Josh, appreciate that. All right, let's take our Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Sometimes it's nice to have the songs played without the words. I don't know if you've realized that, but when we have even an offertory or something like what Josh just played, gives you some time to meditate and consider God and think about Him and His will and His ways. And it's so very important in our lives with the busyness that goes on. We need those opportunities to meditate upon Him and consider Him and think about Him. And that's what those times are for. And you need those, not just here at church, but also at home, where that you would be spending time with the Lord there. All right, did you find your way to 1 Kings 11?
Amen.
All right, we're down to, excuse me, Solomon's judgment. And last time we were in 1 Kings, we looked at Solomon's evaluation. And just by way of review, remember that the first eight verses here, the Bible talks about how that Solomon, verse 1, loved many strange women, and how that he had lots and lots and lots of wives and concubines, and how that that influence that he allowed to be very close to him turned his heart away from God. And we learn from that that the influences that we allow in our lives make a huge difference in us. And the closer that you are to something, the more influential that it is in your life. And obviously, this is one of the reasons the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that it tells us that not to be unequally yoked together, because a husband or a wife is one of the most influential people in your lives, if not the most. And that's what it's supposed to be. It's not always that way, but that's what it should be, that God designed your husband or your wife to be the most influential person in your life. And I've said numerous times to our young people that are getting married that marriage is one of the greatest discipleship courses that you'll ever go through. It teaches you how to trust the Lord, depend upon the Lord, and grow. And your husband or your wife will help you with that if you'll let them, as the Bible tells us, to do so. And so here we find with Solomon that turned his heart away from God, and he worshiped other gods, and his heart was no longer perfect before the Lord. And then there in verses 5 and 6, you find a list, and 7 as well, you find a list of the different idols that Solomon went after and raised up different altars for, and how that they worshiped there, and they burnt incense and sacrificed unto other gods. And today, we're going to aim for verses 9 through 43 and see how we can do on getting through the rest of the chapter today. But this is how God judges Solomon's life and what he had done for the Lord. And so with some interesting things to look at here. And we'll just pick up in verse 9 and read down through verse 13. And then we'll look at the rest of the chapter as well tonight. The Bible says this, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." And we'll learn about that in chapter 12 with Solomon's son Rehoboam. Verse 13, "Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll look how the chapter breaks down from there. Lord, would you please help us to learn from you, and would you, Holy Spirit of God, apply your word to our hearts the way that you would desire it and design it. And may we receive exactly what you want for us. And may we have you give us the gift of the ability to keep our eyes fixed upon you tonight and our attention upon you, and that your word would be effective in our hearts and our lives. Help me to do a good job speaking your word, and may it all bring glory and praise to you. And Lord, that you be honored in all of it. And may you just accomplish something in each of our lives tonight that each of us need, that we'd walk away going that knowing that the Lord had spoken to our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do and the help that you're going to give to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We really serve a great Savior. Jesus Christ is unbelievable in what he does in our lives. The long-suffering that God has shown to us is really, you can't even put words to it. And you start thinking about how that God consistently works in our lives, draws us to himself, blesses us with favor, and then works in the middle of our hearts, drawing us to himself, and then the Spirit of God dealing with things in our lives, shifting and changing them, and helping us get where he wants us to go. The very fact that we're concerned about sin in our lives is truly a miracle that God does in our lives. Where he awakens our hearts, our eyes to the fact of this wickedness that dwells within, and then shows us the glorious way of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, and the shed blood of Jesus. It's really amazing that he does those things for us and consistently does it in our lives. And as you walk with God, the blessings that he gives to us faithfully each and every day that we sometimes take for granted and sometimes are uniquely aware. I think you know what I mean when I say there are days where you see every single blessing that God gives to you from the day from the moment you wake up till the time you pillow your head. It seems as if the awareness of the Spirit of God's work in your life is so unique and so real, and you see his gifts that you just can't miss every one of them. And then there are other days you get going in the morning and it's so busy, you blow it through the entire day and you finish the day and you look back and you go, you know what, God was really good today, but I don't know that I was right in tune with it all the time. But the fact is, God is faithful all the way through every single one of those. And God's faithfulness, remember, is not dependent on your awareness of his faithfulness. It's dependent upon his character of who that he is and what he's done already. God's an unchanging God, and he will not shift or move based on anything. And so when we look at Solomon's life here, and we realize as we look back over it, how that God had favored him and God had blessed him so abundantly, how that from the very beginning of his life, that the mercy and favor and long-suffering of God was upon his life. You remember his very beginning was between David and Bathsheba, something that shouldn't have taken place, and yet God blessed Solomon all the way through it as well. And as Solomon grew older, God chose him and he became the king. And God blessed him with the gift of choosing something that he would desire. And as he chose wisdom. He built that temple and God met with him at the temple after he prayed, and God filled the temple with the glory of God. And yet, here we find Solomon at this spot where that he's been evaluated and he's gone away from God because he's allowed the wrong kind of influences to reach his heart. And the way that the devil assaulted him was from the outside. And we've looked at whether or not perhaps many of these unions that he had, perhaps they were unions of nations that were trying to form alliances with Israel. Whatever the case may be, he ended up with all of these different wives, and the Bible says that he loved them, and he got to the place where he loved them, and he allowed their influence to be greater in his life than the influence of God's plan and mission in his life. So when we get to this spot, we realize that Solomon's judgment now is found, and it's really going to fall upon the next and coming generations is what it really happens. You know, Solomon sees some of this take place, but not all of it is really upon him. And so when I played this out, it looked to me like it kind of broke down in three different sections. The first one was the judgment of the king. And if you look at verse 9 with me, you'll find this. And the Bible says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Remember the those two times were when God gave him the gift of wisdom, and God told him he'd give him whatever he wanted. And as a result of him choosing wisdom, God blessed him with other gifts as well. And then the second time there at the temple, where God filled the temple with his glory. And so God blessed him that way, and he had that privilege that way. And, you know, God may not meet with us exactly that same way, but could I tell you that, you know, the day you got saved was a pretty amazing work that God did in your life. I mean, when God moved in and you suddenly realized who he is and who you were and the gap in between because of our sin, wasn't that an amazing realization that God gave to you? That's God's meeting with you. And then the multiple times that God has helped us, cared for us, and showed himself strong on our behalf in multiple occasions, we'd have to say it may not be that God met with me and physically spoke to me or spoke to me in a way and gave me a gift, but in his word, he gave you promises that are amazing, and he gave you gifts that are powerful in each of our lives. The Bible goes on to say in verse 10, and it commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. And there are some simple things that we can do to obey God. And can I just tell you, you're doing one of them tonight. Getting to God's house is one of God's commands. It's one of the easiest things that we can do to obey the Lord. I mean, you get up, you get dressed, and you come to church. I mean, it doesn't get much simpler than that to obey God, to do what he wants you to do. And there are multiple things beyond that. We've talked to you about Bible reading, prayer, knowing God, following his will. We have soul winning coming up, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And we have multiple opportunities of being a dad, a mom, a husband, a wife, whatever it might be. We have those things that God has commanded us to accomplish, which are equally important in what God designed for our lives here in this way. And then the Bible says in verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, and as a result of what Solomon had not done, this is what takes place. For as much as this is done of thee, it wasn't God's doing, it was Solomon's doing, wasn't it? And he had done that. And it goes on to say, thou hast not kept my covenant, in other words, my promise, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. And so I broke this down in two ways. The judgment of the king was related to this, that he did not value the grace that God had given to him. What was the grace? Well, it was the grace that God appeared to him twice. You and I get grace from God, and we need to value the grace of God. These great opportunities that Solomon had were that he had these spiritual experiences. They were really gifts from God. But you know, a spiritual experience is not what carries you through every single day. Faithfulness to God is what carries you through every single day. It is the day by day, step by step, following the Lord in obedience and doing what God intended for you to do. And when you fall into sin, confessing, repenting, and moving forward and getting back up and going the direction God wants you to do is exactly what we are to accomplish. And, you know, there are amazing things that you have in your life that God has done, that I have in my life. But you know, they are still points in our life. They are not the fullness of your life. And every life has to be lived out for the Lord. And we find in the Hall of Faith that people chose specific places that they were going to honor God and they were going to believe his promise. And God placed them in that Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But there are also the very same people who had times in their life where they did not honor God and they were not where they were supposed to be. And as a result, they had to confess and repent and make things right with God. I would say also, Solomon did not value the promises that God had given to him. If Solomon was going to honor the Lord, then his generations would sit on the throne and he would have this kingdom that would go from generation to generation as well. And so he didn't value and treasure that as much as he did the pleasure of the moment. And you and I have to recognize that we need to value the grace of God and we need to value the promises of God. The Bible tells us that he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, and that by these we are partakers of the divine nature of God, that each promise God has given to us, we should value and treasure it, and it should be precious unto us. We should keep that promise God has given, and we should believe it and walk by faith in it. And so since Solomon did not do that, there was the judgment that took place. Now, I put down number two here. This is about verses 14 through 22. It's the judgment of the nation. And what takes place is God raises up two different people, two different parts of nations, to be an irritant, for lack of a better word, to the nation of Israel. And if you look down at verse 14, you'll find how this works out. The Bible says, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And for it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab," and so this is like going back years is what it is. It's a remembrance of what had taken place previously. David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he'd smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child." So Hadad went down to Egypt with some of the other servants while all of this was going on, while God's judgment was falling upon the Edomites, who were the enemies of Israel. So he went down to Egypt, and the account goes that while he was down there, he found favor with Pharaoh. And while he found favor with Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave him his sister, gave him to wife the sister of his own wife. The Bible says in verse 19, so it would be like Pharaoh gave Hadad his sister-in-law to marry. And so they got married. And so he was in that upper realm there. Now verse 20 goes on to say, "And the sister of Tapenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart, that I may go to my own country.' And then Pharaoh said unto him, 'But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?' And he answered, 'Nothing, howbeit let me go in any wise.'" And so he went back. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how that Hadad was an irritation, but the Bible says there in verse 14, he stirred up an adversary. And you and I have lots of adversaries in this world that consistently come against us. And this time, this adversary was stirred up because of Solomon's sin. And not all of our adversaries come because of sin. We just have basic adversaries. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. They always fight against us. They always try and rob us of the things that God wants to do. But this judgment of the nation, this one was because Solomon had put himself in a position where that there was going to be an adversary that would come his way. And then the second one is this guy Rezin. You find that in verse 23. "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." And so that's the two guys that we look at. So the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is a key point, that when Solomon was becoming king, the Bible says this, "But now the Lord my God had given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent." Now that's Solomon talking, that at that point in time when he was right with the Lord, and that that God had given rest on either side. And now, because of what Solomon has engaged himself in, from the north he has an enemy, from the south he has an enemy, and they are coming this way. And so God allowed these adversaries to work in Israel. Now, usually what happens when we have an adversary, we usually run to somebody to get help. And my thought with this is that God allowed these adversaries not just because that Solomon was away from God, but because Solomon was away from God, that he allowed these adversaries, so perhaps Solomon would turn away from his own direction and come back to God and say, God, you know what? I need help. I need you to work in this. I need your direction. I need your strength, the way that he had experienced previously. And Solomon, it seems, started to go his own way, lean on his own wisdom and understanding. And I think the Lord stirred some of this up to try and get him to depend upon God once again and show Solomon how much that he really needed the Lord. You know, our self-sufficiency is one of the biggest enemies that we really have. And when we think that we have it all together and we think we can do it all on our own, usually that's when something arises in our life that we realize, you know what, I cannot do this on my own. I need God's help. So you find the judgment of the king and then the judgment of the nation. And lastly, number three here, you'd find the judgment of a man. And this takes up most of the rest of the chapter and deals with Jeroboam. Jeroboam is different because he's an Israelite. And it kind of rises up from the inner parts of Israel. And verse 26 says this, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces." That's quite a way in which to get something done, isn't it? I got a brand new garment, and I'm going to tear it apart. And the Bible says he rent it in 12 pieces. The 12 pieces were supposed to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 31, it says this, "And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee." And so this is the beginning of the division of the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel. The north you end up hearing about in the rest of the Bible related, described as Israel, and the southern as Judah. And so when you read your Bible and it says, divides out, you know, Israel and Judah, and you think, aren't they the same thing? Well, this is why they're divided out, because of this division that takes place. And the details of it you'll find in chapter 12. Now, Jeroboam means, may the people be great. That's what his name means. And so it gives you the idea he was a man of the people, a man that the people wanted to follow, and also that he was a man of war. The Bible says he was a man of valor and a man that the people would have liked to follow. And as they get a hold of all of this that's going on, the prophet Ahijah declares what's going to take place next, and Jeroboam realizes all of this is going on, and it's a prophecy that is given. Now, you find there in verse 32, the Bible says, "But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father." Now, these judgments that come upon Solomon, based upon him being the leader, the king of Israel, are going to take place, and then they'll have consequences that last for the long term. Verse 34, God says, I'm not going to take everything from him because of David, but this is going to happen. And he's going to take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it unto thee, even the 10 tribes. Now, Jeroboam has an amazing opportunity here. It's almost like God offers him the same promise that he had given to David and to Solomon as well in this. And he has a real opportunity to see this continue on. And if you know your Bible history, you know that Israel, the northern 10 tribes, ended up being generally wicked. And Jeroboam, and they raise up calf to worship, and all kinds of idolatry raises up there. But here's the promise that's initially given, and it's missed by Jeroboam. And if you look at verse 37, you'll see it. It says, "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel." And look at verse 38. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." And so here's Jeroboam's opportunity. Boy, what an amazing promise that God gives to him, that he would just simply keep the statutes and the commandments of God, that God would establish him in a position and in a place for the long term. Now, as you think about our own lives, you think about how that God favors us and that there is a huge blessing in seeking the Spirit-filled life and yielding your life to what God has planned for you. And you find these great men, great people that God had raised up and God had blessed, that in spite of all the favor that they had been shown, there's spots in their lives where they turn from God and turn away from His will and from His plan. And I want to encourage us this evening that you and I would not get to a place of complacency, or we get to a place where we just go, you know what, there's been some good things that have happened, and we're going to be all right for the long term. Nope, we have got to consistently maintain a diligent walk with the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. The Bible has got to be consistently our guide, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We've got to let God's word be that sword in our life that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, and that we not let our hearts guide us, but God's direction guide us. Man, our hearts can lead us astray, and they can get us into positions where that we're enjoying things that God never intended for us to enjoy, and that we can find pleasure in things that God said, don't get involved in that, and don't touch that. And the pattern that you find here with Solomon, and eventually with Jeroboam, is that God offered them favor and enjoyment in their lives, and yet they found that they just let it go because they wanted the pleasures of the world. The last one you find here is that Solomon's hatred of Jeroboam. Now, if you'll follow this through with me, the pick up in verse 39 says, "And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." Verse 40, "Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." You know what it reminded me of? Saul's pursuit after David. That suddenly, I'm going to point the finger and it's somebody else's fault, and I'm going to pursue after them and try and eliminate them and maintain the heritage that God has promised me by my own devices. You know, we can never get away from God's plan. Once He sets His course, that's the way it's going to play out. Now, here's how this chapter ends. If you look at verses 41 through 43, it says, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book in the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. I was reading one guy, and he said that they thought that Solomon probably started reigning when he was about 20. And so that would put Solomon about 60 when he died. Fairly young, really. And if you remember back about God's promise when God said to Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. And he chose wisdom. And he said, as a result of you choosing wisdom, I'll give you wealth and long life and all of those kind of things. And it seems like Solomon's sin cut his life shorter than what it could have potentially been. Verse 43 goes on to say, "And Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." And that's where we begin in chapter 12 and the end of Solomon's life. Now, man, we want to finish well. That's what I think about when I think about Solomon. He started really well. It was amazing some of the things that God did. But you remember how Paul said, I have finished my course, run my race. Man, I want to finish well. And as you Some of you have just started your race. Some of you are closer to the end of your race. And some of us are right in the middle of our race. Man, let's finish well together. Let's look at what God has and let's say, man, I want to finish all the way through. I want to come to the end. I realize we're probably not going to be perfect. That's not the way it works. You know, we have times in our lives we stumble, we fall, and yet the point is in the Bible is that we get up and we confess and we get right with God and we keep moving forward. The problem with Solomon, even when God dealt with him, he said no. He was just so immersed in what he had, he wouldn't let God's work come in. I think there was opportunity. I think that there was a way. I think there was a direction. And I think that some point in Solomon's life, he could have gotten there. And you read through some of the other books that Solomon wrote, whether it's Proverbs or others, it seems like, man, the guy had a passion for God at different points in his life. Boy, you want to finish well. I want to finish well. And let's guard our lives that we would all finish well together. Amen.